Grace and mercy and peace be yours in abundance from our God and Lord and from his Son, Jesus Christ, who came to bring life to the dead. Amen. Over the last 10 years, a company called Marvel has been coming out with a series of superhero movies. Most of Marvel's superhero films aren't really all that serious. They don't give you a whole lot to sit back and deeply think about and contemplate. The good guys win, and the bad guys lose, and it seems to be the case with almost all of them that the main point the director had was to produce a film that the audience was going to be sit down and have fun watching. They're not meant to be all that intellectual. But there is one scene from Marvel's 2012 film, The Avengers, that when I was watching it, I went back and looked over again a couple of times. The villain from the film has a large crowd of people in front of them, and through fear and intimidation, he's gotten them all to kneel before him. And as they're kneeling on the ground, this is what he says. "Isn't this simpler? Isn't this your natural state? It's an unspoken truth of humanity that you crave subjugation. The bright lure of freedom diminishes your life's joy in a mad scramble for power and for identity. You were made to be ruled. In the end, you will always kneel." What got me thinking about that scene was the simple little question, is the bad guy right? Is there truth in those words that he was saying to those people? Granted, what he's saying, he's twisting maybe truths that are out there to serve himself, to serve his own power, but is there some truth in what it was he was saying? It hit me as similar to some of the words that we hear in God's scriptures. Reminded me of passages like this one from Philippians chapter 2. "God has exalted Jesus so that at his name every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is their Lord." Or other spots like Luther's explanation to the second article of the Apostles' Creed. He says, everything that God has accomplished for us through Jesus Christ, through his life and death and resurrection, all this he did that I should be his own, that I should belong to him and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness and innocence and blessedness. So, yeah, there is some truth to what the bad guy in that superhero movie was saying. We are made to serve. We all will eventually kneel, but not to the villain from some made-up comic book movie. We are made to serve and to kneel before the perfect, the loving, the holy, the almighty God. As we go through our lives in this world, we find freedom when we serve our Lord. It's kind of an interesting thing when you think about it. It's not the way that the rest of the world looks at freedom. We've talked about this over the last couple of weeks. Most people would say that freedom has absolutely nothing to do with serving. Freedom has to do with being able to make your own choices, to find power for yourself, to build up your own identity. But as that scene in the movie points out to us, that isn't always what freedom is really all about. People pursuing power and identity for themselves will often find that they really are giving up the freedom that they should be looking for. And so as we look at God's word today, we find ourselves with a question. What's going to be the goal as I go through my life? Who is it that I'm going to try to serve, to try to please? Is it myself, my spouse, my children, my boss? Or is it my God? serving God, making the choice to live a life in his kingdom under his rule, may not be what most people would consider to be freedom. But he reveals to us in his word that that is who we are truly meant to be. His servants living under him in his kingdom. If we want an example of how people looking to make their own choices and decisions can often get themselves into trouble, we had a pretty good case of that in our Old Testament lesson. Our very first parents, Adam and Eve, thought that they were pursuing their freedom when they made this choice to take this fruit that seemed pleasing to them and desirable. Eat it, Satan tells them, and then you will really know what's good and evil. It's going to be better for you. So they take and they eat it. But the freedom they thought they were about to get actually turned out to be the exact opposite. Whom will you serve? Will you serve yourself to try to get as far ahead in this life, or will you serve the God who has even more to offer you than the things in this life? As we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul lays out a case for us for making the goal of our lives a life of service to God. He does it by picturing our lives here in this world as tent lives. Now, it's camping season, or getting to be camping season. It would be, at least, if it would stop raining every single day. And people are starting to think about vacations that they're going to go on this summer. Some people probably go on camping trips. Now, today, there's a lot of people out there that have big, fancy campers or swanky cabins that they go and stay in, and they'll call that camping. But there are still some folks out there that will go rustic camping in a tent. Our district youth camp coming up at the end of next month is a tent camp. And I enjoy living in a tent. I enjoy tent camping, at least for a little while. But I don't think it's something I would ever want to do permanently. If it gets too hot or too cold, there's not a whole lot you can do about it staying in a tent. And if it starts to storm and to rain, living in a tent can become downright miserable. Tents are weak. They're flimsy. They don't hold up all that well. Tents aren't made to be a permanent dwelling. By comparing our lives here in this world, our lives here in these bodies, to life in a tent, Paul is telling us this life, this body, it's weak and it's fragile. And our life here in this world is the very picture of something that is temporary. You may enjoy life in this world, in this body. There are certainly days where it's fun. It's a great blessing. But we find that at other times it gets too hot or too cold, so to speak. Life here becomes a little less comfortable. We have storms in our lives that make it outright miserable at times. And so we find ourselves thinking, I'm glad that this life is temporary. I know that it isn't going to last forever. We can be glad with that news because we know, thankfully, that there is something else to come. Our God reveals to us in his word the plan that he had, the plan he began unveiling in Genesis chapter 3, a plan to send his son into this world to reconcile us to himself so that we could live with him in that perfect relationship that he and Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden before they fell into sin. God shows us in his word that there is a life to come that far surpasses the one that we have here. As the Apostle Paul puts it, we know that if and when the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, one not built by human hands. What an awesome reminder that is for us, that whenever life in this earthly tent is taken from us, when it comes to an end, we have something far better in store for us. We have the life that Jesus Christ has won for us with his life and death and resurrection. The inheritance that never perishes, spoils, or fades. This building of heaven, a mansion with many rooms, one of which he is there right now making ready for you. Paul wants us to consider how much better that life is going to be than this life, the one that we have right now. Now, he says, in the meantime, we groan as we long to be clothed with that heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed with it, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. What is life like for you here in this sinful world? Does the apostle hit it pretty close to the mark when he says, here we groan and are burdened? Whether it's a slipped disc in your spine or whatever other aches and bruises you're going through, sicknesses that we deal with, there are times that we feel burdened and we groan. It could be something at work, something dealing with your house or your car, routine maintenance that always has to be done, and we feel that as such a burden and we groan. Maybe it's emotional struggles, dealing with relationships with other people, dealing even with the loss of those whom we love. And so we feel burdens in this life. But we also see the burden and the groaning when it comes to our sin. Because like Adam and Eve in the garden, when God comes walking through, we know that we've sinned. Our consciences tell us that what we've done is something out of interest for ourselves, for serving ourselves, or maybe serving someone else, something else other than God. His law tells us that when we do that, when we sin against him, when we step outside of the course of his plan for us, we forfeit our place in that plan. And so we feel the burden of shame and the burden of fear at what's going to happen, what the answer will be from this God we have sinned against. And we groan in the guilt of our sins before God. But then he comes to us, just like he did for Adam and Eve, just as he's done for all people throughout the history of this world. And he points us to Jesus. He says, here is my plan. My plan that I have now already carried out for you. That I sent my son to live a life of perfect obedience to me, a life which I now credit to you as your own holiness, your own righteousness. I sent him to atone for your sins by taking the price of your sins on himself. He suffered and died for you so that your sins I no longer count against you. I have taken them away from you as far as the east is from the west. And so your sins are forgiven because of the sake of my son, Jesus Christ. And that, Paul tells us here, that's just the beginning. I think sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we lose track of what the main point of this Bible is, of God's word to us. We might say something like, well, what's the Bible about? It tells me that Jesus came into this world to die on the cross to take away my sins. But that's just the means to the end, isn't it? God sent his son Jesus into this world, sent Jesus to die on the cross to take away your sins so that you could live with him forever. He did it so that you could live in his heavenly kingdom, serving him as his servants and enjoying all of the benefits of that eternal life with him as your king, your God, and Lord. He sent Jesus to bring you the freedom of forgiveness so that as you go through this temporary life and you feel what is visible wasting away and growing closer to the end, you feel the groans and the burdens of life, you can have joy and peace, even in the midst of all of that. Joy and peace through the hope that this is not it. That there is a life that is coming, one which we have not seen, but which we know our Heavenly Father is preparing for us because of what his Son accomplished for us when he sent him into this world. God also sends his Holy Spirit to us, as Paul points out, to create that faith in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Guaranteeing that there is a life in heaven with him, in that glorious building that cannot be taken away. So, what now? Having that confidence, having that hope, having that peace that comes with the news of eternal life with God, what does that do for you today and tomorrow? How does it shape our lives as we look at what I'm going to be doing as I go through the rest of this weak, frail, earthly life that I know is eventually coming to an end? Whom will you serve with that time? Yourself or God? We find our answer from Paul in verse 9. He says, we make it our goal to please him, to serve him, to serve God, the one and only one who has something to offer us beyond what we find here. We may enjoy these earthly tents for a while, but we're kidding ourselves if we forget that they're temporary. We're doing ourselves a disservice if we spend our whole lives here complaining about what we have or what we don't have, when what we do have is the promise from God of the glory-filled life in heaven with him. It's short-sighted for us to live our lives only for ourselves when we learn from God's word that those things that will last are only those things that are done for him. We were made to be ruled. We were made to kneel and to serve. Not to serve some bad guy from a superhero movie. Not to serve anyone who would force us into submission through fear, or someone who would use our service only to build himself up. We were made to serve God. God who loves us. And to serve him in a relationship that's built on that love. To serve out of love for the God who created us and keeps us. Out of love that responds to the love he showed us in his Son, who came to live and die for us. We're made to serve God out of love for the promise that we have. The promise of a life to come. A life that is far greater than we can even imagine, but which we can have that full hope and confidence in, based on the promises he gives us in his word. And may God strengthen you and I to live those lives of faithful service to him, until the day when he brings us into that heavenly home where we may kneel before him forever.